Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. We speak into this atmosphere, let there be light. I want to talk about something this month that I've never specifically taught on this before. I've certainly, in my teaching, referred to this. I mean, this thread is all through my teaching, but I want to particularly focus on something. I'm titling it Living in Spiritual Wholeness, Diffusing Religious Triggers and Healing the Wounds of Traditional Teaching. I want to specifically look at this word trigger. Because in years of counseling and just in conversations with people, I'm aware that there are things that are said in church, in spiritual communities, that not everybody hears the same way. I was thinking about it a few weeks ago before Mother's Day. Dr. Valerie Bridgman had posted something. She said, I just want to say to wherever I'm going to church Sunday, before any of you start talking about mothers, she said, I want you to know on Mother's Day, a lot of the stuff you say from the pulpit are triggers for some of us who had issues with mothers. And I'm begging you, not just for my sake, but for everybody else, don't do that to your congregations. And she was speaking specifically, because in the black church, mothers are nearly, I don't want to stereotype, but nearly more idolized even than in a white church. You know, like typically in a black Baptist church, there'll be a mother board, there's a mother section. The mothers are very, very revered. And sometimes you've either lost a mother or maybe you didn't have a great relationship with your mother. A Mother's Day can be very difficult. And when she posted that, I had just posted something about the words always and never, because I started to say Mother's Day is always the worst day for me to preach. But I thought, well, no, I can't say that because I just said don't say always. But traditionally, it's been a very difficult day to preach because people are feeling all kinds of things. They're missing their mothers that have passed away. They have regret. They have issues with their kids. It's like there's so much emotional current going on. Not so much in, y'all are so mature, I don't have any of that nonsense now. But back when I used to pastor this mega church, I don't know if you ever heard of it. I can remember I just dread days like that because everybody brought in their emotional baggage and you could feel it. Father's Day, not so much. People are like, nobody cares about dads. But mothers, that's like a huge issue. And I'm not even yelling at people for it. I mean, I understand why it is. Sometimes when you talk too much about God being our Father, Father God, Father this, Father that, some people never knew who their dad was. They didn't have a good relationship with Father. Father is a trigger for them. It's not, you know, like you go to some church and they say, well, I just call God Papa. Well, Papa may have abused you. You know what I mean? They're like, not everybody grew up with Ward and June Cleaver or I used to always say Cliff and Claire Huxtable, Cliff Huxtable is, Bill Cosby has some issues. Cliff Huxtable is awesome. See, but you know what I mean, that idea of the two-parent household where everybody's, you know, functional and all that kind of stuff, that was not everybody's experience. So sometimes you're sitting there in church and you're hearing something that everybody else thinks, well, this is just the Bible. Why would you have a problem? Well, because you're hitting certain triggers. You know, I guess I would say my position is pro-life, but I'm also aware that there are people in the congregation that, you know, had to make some very difficult decisions in their life and don't want to have to go to church and hear about murdered babies over and over again. I mean, there's some churches that put little white crosses out in front of them. And I think that's, if you're saying God's mercy is for everybody, you're really making it difficult for people who may have already had to work through issues, who don't think of themselves as a murderer. They're thinking of, you know, I did an act of a humane act for someone. And I'm, don't get weird on me because I brought that up. I'm just saying not everybody's hearing everything the same way. I know in my own life, you know, when I was married to Jared and Christina's mom, I had issues that she didn't know about, and we had issues, but I never considered we'd get a divorce. I mean, divorce was not, it wasn't even on my radar screen. Plus, I believe that the rapture was taking place at any moment. So, I was always thinking, well, this isn't going to last much longer. We're going to heaven. And never occurred to me I would be divorced, ever. In my world, divorce was a failure. You know, like that's, and I even took a lot of pride in having a family. And, even though it looked better on the outside than it did on the inside, I still like the idea of being a dad. I even like the idea of having a wife and fitting that whole image of what everybody wanted me to be. I like that. And I remember once she had filed for divorce and it was inevitable, and, you know, in Georgia, it's no-fault divorce. I mean, if somebody files for divorce, there's no granting a divorce. That's just it. And I remember I became so aware of every time I'd drive around and I'd look at churches on their marquees, it would say something like a family reaching other family. Everything was big emphasis on the family. We're a church. We're a family church. We're a family. And at that time, family was a bad word for me. Family, I remember thinking, gosh, I bet single people or divorcees or whatever, they probably subliminally feel unwelcome in this church, because what you're implying is we want the nuclear family here. We don't just want people, we want families. And the bottom line of that is, you know, you're more financially solvent when it's a church built on family structure. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's the truth. But I remember when family became, I'd never thought of family being a hard word for me, but I at that time I was already having enough self loathing and guilt. I thought, this word is becoming very hard for me to hear. I don't want to hear the word family. This is not a slam on Catholicism, but I've counseled with lots of people, not so much from priests, but people who went to Catholic school and were traumatized by nuns who told them things. I mean, I can't tell you the people I've had to counsel with over the years. Like, I remember I counseled with a woman who said, I know this is irrational. She had wrecks all the time and was accident prone and was always breaking a leg or whatever. She said, I know this does, she says, intellectually, I don't believe this, but I remember fidgeting in my seat with a nun that I was very afraid of, who told me, well, you've broken your angel's wings. I told you to be still and you didn't. She says, I know that doesn't make sense, but when my inner child heard an authority figure tell me, because basically the nun said, the angels aren't going to protect you anymore. And she said, every time I have another one of these wrecks, I know it doesn't make sense, but somewhere I connect the dots that this is my fault. I don't have angelic protection because I was fidgeting in my seat. Now, you can say that sounds silly, but there are things that we're all acting out of that sometimes we don't even know that we're acting out of, that were told to us in traditional teaching. Lord knows anybody that's... for gay people that love the Lord and have had to work through things like Romans 1, there's some buzzwords in there that can push you over the edge. Like, if you read it out of context, it looks like Paul is saying that if you don't worship, if you're not thankful, you turn gay. That's what it sounds like he's saying, which it's not. First of all, let me just say, I love Paul's revelation of Christ, but you don't really want to take relationship or sexual counseling from Paul. Paul, who said nobody should ever get married, and the only reason you should get married is so that you don't burn in lust. That was his only, he said it's better to marry than burn. And he said it with disdain. He said, dear God, if you just can't control your filthy lust, then get married, but I wish you were like me. And he called sex rendering due benevolence. So we're going to have to put Paul in some context when we talk about relationships and marriage and human sexuality. Can I get a what up in here? But there's a phrase there in the King James that says that God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Now that might, if you didn't spend years trying to cast a demon out of yourself because you thought Paul Newman was cute, let me tell you, that phrase, reprobate mind, it's a trigger. And that's why I have a video about it, because every once in a while I'll get some kid who will write me and say, I don't know even know what this word means, but my pastor told me I have a reprobate mind. And I'm like, I'm glad you asked that. Please feel free to send this video that I'm reading out of my granddaddy's Dake King James Version Bible on. Let me tell you what that really says. Read the rest of the chapter. Because Paul ends up saying, everybody's got a reprobate mind. And he goes on talking about gay people in chapter 2. He says, those of you that judge them are doing the same thing. So tell your pastor. I'm going to tell you what I tell his pastor. But I'm just saying that if you never heard that word, that's not a buzzword for you. But for people who've had a similar journey to mine, who have wrestled with those words. Words are very powerful. That's why speechwriters for politicians, not for our current president, because he's in his own. Well, no, he is. He's in his own track, and he tweets directly, whatever, and it is what it is. But typically, politicians, they when a speech is written, they obsess over every little word because a word can mean something, and it means something in a foreign, and it does. I mean, we're Jesus said, by your words you're condemned, by your words you're justified. So this is where I want to begin with this. Next week, this will take me a couple of weeks to go through, because I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer as a template for this. I'll show you where I'm going with it. And it made me think of that scripture in Proverbs, which I'm going to talk about. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he'll not depart from it. I always heard that meant bring them up in church, teach them the Bible, teach them right from wrong. That's not what that's saying. It says bring a child up in the way he should go or she should go, meaning there's a path for them. Can I just tell you this? I'm pro-college, but not everybody's supposed to go to college. It's just not in the cards for everybody. And if your child is not a student, then don't harass them about it, because that's not... I even asked Jonah the other night. I said, Jonah, do you ever think about going back to school? It came up because I said, I'm still paying on a loan for you that I think should have been paid off by now, because he went a semester. And he said, why would I go to school? He said, my friends that went to college aren't doing as well as I am. He said, unless you have a specific thing like medicine or whatever that absolutely requires training, he said, I just don't see the and he made such a, he's always been like an attorney. He made such a good case for it. I thought, well, okay. There's a part of me that thinks I should wish that you went to school. Like even when Ray's son recently graduated from Tech, I thought, well, Well, it's like she says, I wish I hadn't gone to school. It's not for everybody. Some people take to it naturally. They are naturally scholastic. There's nothing worse than putting a kid that hates sports into sports, because it's not their thing. If it is their thing, then put them in it and take it as far as it can go. And they might get a contract to play professional ball. But that has to be something that they want to do. Bring up a child in the way they should go. And not you living your vicarious, unfinished business through them. So, having said all that, this caught my attention a while back by this guy who is... Reverend Jim Webb. I'm assuming from what I've read about him, he must be like a Unity minister or whatever. But this is what caught my attention. He wrote this, and it's called A Metaphysical Interpretation of the Lord's Prayer. Don't be afraid of the word metaphysical. All it means, it's just another word of saying supernatural. Metaphysical means beyond the natural realm. And sometimes I nearly prefer the word metaphysical to supernatural. Supernatural can sound more ethereal than I mean. Metaphysical means, it means coloring outside the lines. It means not just always believing that 2 + 2 = 4. And this is what caught my attention and why I want to use this for this teaching. He says, the Lord's Prayer has been a source of inspiration and confusion for many. It is one of the most widely known prayers associated with Christianity, and thus may trigger some people based on wounds they have suffered as a result of many Christian teachings. It has been spoken by millions and invoked as a default prayer of many who practice spirituality, and thus is also a source of inspiration for many. It can be interpreted many ways. You remember I did a teaching a couple of years ago where I showed it in the Aramaic and all that. It can be interpreted many ways. One way we can interpret is to provide more inspiration and less confusion, came to me recently. Now, before I get into it, the Lord's Prayer for me in a lot of settings is a go-to prayer. Like if I do a funeral for someone or whatever, I nearly always will have people say it just because it gives them, it brings comfort to people. The 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer are just, they're a sure thing. And everybody, you know, even if they've never gone to church, they have some familiarity with it. So it's rare, especially if I ever do a graveside service, it's rare that I don't have everybody probably join hands and say the Lord's Prayer. And I feel like it gives people a sense of community, and even though I don't believe they understand all the things that they're saying. I remember when I used to be in the marching band, we would always... we'd say the Lord's Prayer before we went out on the field, and it was a very calming moment, and I believe it's valuable in that context. I don't have any issue with it. I like having cultural things that I can refer to, and I will always say it in King James English because that's what everybody's familiar with. And but I think this guy's really on to something. And what I did was I broke it up. I won't get through the whole prayer today, but I broke it up into points. And this is point one. The opening statement we're familiar with is our Father who art in heaven. All right. Now, just on the surface, you think, well, how is that a trigger for someone? Well, have you ever thought about if the Bible's all about the family, the nuclear family, who's the mother figure? Because even just in the traditional concept of a Trinity, you've got a Father and a son. You've got this son walking around who, my father this, my father that, I don't do anything that I don't see my father do. And even as welcoming as Jesus was to women, even just the Our Father part nearly is implying that women kind of aren't a part of it. Even, you know, where Jesus goes to his hometown, we do know his half-brother's name. They were John and James. Remember, he says, we know, and it says, we have his sisters here with us. The sisters were nameless. And that was pretty typical even for the New Testament. You know Mary and Martha, and there's a few names you know from the New Testament, but generally it's the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the woman with the issue of blood. There's just something about them being nameless that implies... Well, it's kind of the God thing is kind of a boys' club. Even, can you imagine, we've got all adults in here so I can talk a little freely today. Can you imagine Abraham selling people on the idea of circumcision if they'd never heard of it? Can you imagine him going to the men in his community and saying, God told me, that to be right with him, you have to cut the end of your genitals off. Now wait, Abraham, are you sure? Are you sure? And understand, these are adult men. This isn't a baby in the hospital. These are adult men with no anesthesia. You've got to breathe. All the guys here are crossing their legs now, like, oh Lord, change the subject. But can you imagine? Like, God said, what now? Abraham, are you sure? Can we just like pierce our ear? Get a tattoo? Maybe a radical haircut, something, you know? And, but even, and I'm not denying that God told him that. And, you know, when Paul came along, he connected the dots and says that now baptism is the circumcision of the heart and it's, you know, it's not necessary. Although he was still beholden to his own culture that he actually circumcised Timothy when Timothy came under his tutelage or whatever. So, you know, people are working through their religious issues, even Paul. But the implication even with that is anatomically, a woman can't be a part of the covenant. You don't have the right equipment. So, again, I'm not saying that God didn't say it. I'm just saying that whatever and whoever God is and was and spoke through those people, because clearly Abraham had revelation. There's no doubt about that. But like women aren't even a part of the deal. Even the whole thing that's going on right now, as recently as President Trump being at the in Jerusalem, the whole issue is over a small area that's called Mount Moriah, which was the temple site, but about 500 years ago, Muslims built a mosque right on it because it's their holy site as well, because Judaism and Islam are both Abrahamic. And so they're kind of saying the same thing, and yet they're terrorism, as recently as last night in London, is directed to this idea of a father and a son working out their stuff, because it was on Mount Moriah. Remember, look, if you knew Abraham, you'd have to really believe he wasn't losing it. Because not only does he tell all the men to get circumcised, but, you know, one day he comes to meeting and says, God told me to murder my son last night. And I took him out in the backyard, and just before I was about to plunge the knife into him, God said, no, I just wanted to see him. You know, if somebody said that now, we would call somebody. I think you need some help. I remember my cousin D.E. was teaching, and he made an excellent point. Their next door neighbors are Hindu, and they invited him over to, I don't know the name of it, but it's like a religious holiday. And it's like they celebrate a god that looks like an elephant. And he said, I was sitting there and I was eating and I thought, should I be here? This is really weird or whatever. And he said, I went home and told Brandy. He said, I don't know if I did something. It was kind of weird. They were all kind of worshiping like an elephant. And she said, oh, you mean like they weren't drinking the blood of your God? And, you know, like, yeah, the elephant's weird, but unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's okay. And he said, touche. Because we're used to hearing it, so it doesn't seem weird to us. But if you had never heard that, if you were unfamiliar with the whole Abrahamic thing, you'd be like, what is the deal with the blood and the sacrifice and all that kind of stuff? Because that's not in, like, Far Eastern religions. They're not killing each other and having acts of violence and that sort of thing. So we're having to sort of look at these things like, I believe he's on to something here. Let me just show you. You judge it for yourself. He's just saying, consider this interpretation. Our mother, father, nurturer, supporter, creator, energy, capital E, of light, that lives among us in all things as all things. Energy of love that lives within us. Help me to recognize your light within, that it may create within me the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're old school, you look at that and go, it's our Father who's in heaven. I've told you this a zillion times, but let me tell you a zillion and one, because it makes my point. The New International Version, the NIV, very well-respected translation. A few years ago, they updated it and came out with the TNIV, today's New International Version. The only difference in it was, instead of it saying, if your brother is offended at you, it says, if your brother or sister is offended at you. That's the only difference. Buddy, everybody from, I won't even say their names, but you name that, I mean, it was banned. Like, if you went into Lifeway bookstore and asked for a TNIV, it's like you would ask for porn. Like, they look at you like, we don't sell that feminist Bible. And you're like, feminist Bible? And there were all this stuff about that it made God neuter and it wouldn't call him he and whatever. And that's not true. I think, why don't you just read it? That's not at all what it says. It's just, really, you find sister that offensive? And this is when I knew it was a problem. When I was listening to NPR radio one day, and they were doing a thing about the TNIV and why it was so controversial. And the moderator asked, it was an Assembly of God pastor that she was interviewing, and she said, why do you find it so controversial? He said, well, I'll give you an example. In Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our image. And she said, well, what does the TNIV say? He says, it says, let us make people in our image. And he said, we believe that's a false doctrine. And she said, sir, are you saying you don't believe women are human beings? And he says, "Well, ma'am, I'm just telling you what the Bible says." And I thought, wow, we just really tapped into something there that your this layer of your theology is you don't even think women are people. Now, Paul did say, Paul did say Christ is the head of the man and the man is the head of the wife or the woman. You have to understand, Paul was coming out of that patriarchal idea. Now, you go to Greece and Rome and there were goddesses. Goddesses were worshipped as easily as gods were. That was very foreign to the Abrahamic religions that were extremely patriarchal. That's why I told you this wedding I did Saturday before, it was two women that got married and not everybody there was on the page. And I said, let me just say before I do this wedding, when people say you should only have biblical marriage, I said biblical marriage was a man having a harem. Biblical marriage wasn't a man and a woman, it was Solomon having 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you could tell everybody's like, oh, we hadn't thought of that, you know, like exactly. Let me tell you what biblical marriage was. Before the days of attorneys and child support and alimony, do you know what biblical marriage was? If a man, just because he got tired of his wife, any reason at all, could give her a writ of divorcement that basically meant you are now excused, and she left with nothing, even if she brought a dowry into the marriage, which was an ancient custom. A lot of times men would marry a woman because she enriched him because she, you know, she came with wealth. He absorbed the wealth and left her. Even, do you remember the story when, Abraham was trying to coexist with Hagar and Sarah after Ishmael and Isaac were both born? And finally, Sarah, even though it was her idea for Abraham to have the baby with Hagar, then she regretted it. And she said, I can't do this. You need to cast her out. And you know what? He did. He cast her out. And she had nothing. She was out in the desert. Don't you remember? She had to go under a bush and pray. And the water sprang up out. That's where the term spring up a well. I mean, this was Hagar, Abraham's wife. And she's like, she didn't get anything. There was no attorney to call back in the day. Some of you attended I think it was the fifth school of the Bible that I did, and I went through all of the biblical roots of racism, the biblical roots of homophobia, and the biblical roots of misogyny or sexism. And the Old Testament especially was so horrible for women. At a certain point, I had to cut it off. It was so depressing. It was like, dear God, how could a woman even read the Bible? You know what I mean? And even now, you go to Muslim countries and women aren't allowed to drive. They're not allowed to go to school, whatever. One thing I will say, I do appreciate, and some of you have been waiting for me to say something, but let me say, when the president recently went to Arabia and his wife and daughter didn't wear the, is it called Habib or some? What? I respected that. I thought that's the right thing to do because when people come here, we don't make them dress like Americans. I've always thought it was hypocritical for an American woman to go over there and dress like that because that's not, you know. So I was like, kudos to you for that. I agree with that because all that kind of idea that women are property. Is greatly supported in the body. It just is. That's why the things that Jesus said about women were so radical. Even the healing the woman with the issue of blood and calling her daughter, or the harlot washing Jesus' feet with her hair, and he says, "I know what she does." I mean, you don't want to think that Jesus would be defending prostitution, but basically, what he's saying is, you know, she's in a situation. This may be her only alternative, and her. Her sins, which are many, in other words, you don't have to explain how it works. I get it. But her sins are forgiven because she loved much. And this is a woman who makes her living seducing men, and now she's performing an act on Jesus that could be considered pretty intimate washing her feet with his feet with her hair, and he defended it. I mean, it's amazing they didn't try to crucify him then, because that was just, I mean, men might have, they might have known her. They might have done business with her. You feel me? But out in public, where everything is, then they publicly condemn her. And that's typical in church today. I never got this, and it just happens over and over again. Some of these hellfire and brimstone preachers that are preaching all about sex sin, they get caught in a sex scandal. And I'm like, what? If you're living this other life, then why not at least talk about grace and mercy? Like, why are you setting yourself up? Because, buddy, when they find out about you, it's not going to go well for you. I mean, I personally know people that resulted in suicide for them because what they said over the pulpit could not be reconciled with their private life. And when their private life started coming out, there's no way they couldn't deal with it. So I believe this teaching I'm doing is very important. The second point is the phrase, hallowed be thy name. This is what he says from the metaphysical prayer. He says, we invoke the sacred holy essence of the creative energy of the universe each time we speak your name. We join the millions of beings who have traveled the earth each time we speak your name. We invoke the energy, intention, and creative power of these millions each time we speak your name, thus magnifying the effect of our prayers. Now, Chandra, last time she was here, she led How Great Is Our God. Excellent song about, it's about ultimate reconciliation, and all will see how great is our God. There's a line in it that says, name above all names and worthy to be praised. And I was thinking about that, like, what do we think is the name that's above all names? Well, if you came from my background, you'd say it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've told you this before, but I remember, this is when I was still in the ICCC, and we had our conference in London, and T.L. Osborne was speaking one night. If you don't know who T.L. Osborne was, he was kind of a contemporary of Oral Roberts. He grew up in Tulsa. A lot of Americans don't know about him, and I honestly don't know how much this has been punched up over the years, but according to the things I've read about him, in foreign countries, he had more documented healings in the name of Jesus than anybody, certainly anybody in the 20th century. More than Catherine Kuhlman, more than Benny Hinn, more than any of the people that you would associate them as healing evangelists. I have heard stories from several accounts of him saying to 100 blind people, receive your sight, and every one of them got their sight. I mean, he would do these mass crusades like back in the 40s and 50s where just, they'd have like 100,000 people there, and 200 people would come up out of wheelchairs just at his spoken word. I mean, just stuff like that. I heard it all my life. I met him. I have a picture, if you look on one of my albums, there's a picture of me on a plane with him in Puerto Rico. I was able to have dinner with him one night, and he was telling me about, he said, when I was here in the 50s, there was a man who everybody knew in San Juan. He did not have, he walked around like a seal. He didn't have bones in his extremities. And he said, I prayed for him, and he was completely healed, and it was sanctioned by the Pope. The Pope actually declared it a miracle, even though it was not done through a Catholic minister. And this guy just has, if anybody knew about the name of Jesus, this guy is the guy. So I'm sitting there, Debbie was sitting there with me, and everybody was jet lagged, and, you know, half the ministers on the platform were asleep. And, you know, it was one of those things where he had been going on and on and on, and people weren't really listening to him that closely. I was always fascinated by T.L. Osborne, so I was very tuned into him. Because a lot of people didn't know this, but Osborne believed, like I believe, about ultimate reconciliation. He didn't preach it a lot, but that's what he really believed. He believed that Jesus saved the world. And he starts talking and he says, the Muslims call him Allah. The Buddhists call him Siddhartha. He starts going down all these. And he's here, he's ministered in countries that were so remote, they didn't even have Bibles. Like, they had to go in and write a language for them because they didn't even have Bibles. He's going through the names of all these gods, he says, but his name is Jesus. And I remember looking around like, I'm surprised people aren't more reactionary to that, because that's an extremely radical idea. At the time, I wasn't even sure I could buy it. Because I thought, wait a minute, Brother Osborne, you're saying they're calling these other gods, but they're really calling on, like, that's an interesting concept. Like, I can't believe people aren't, there's not like a roar from the crowd, because that's a radical statement. Some of you may not remember this, but in the 70s, and when I worked with the Unification Church, I was able to tell them about this, especially when I baptized, they were called Moonies, but they didn't like that term, but Unification Church people in the River Jordan in Jerusalem a few years ago. And before I baptized them, I said, you know what's interesting about this? Back in this, anybody remember the singing group, the Imperials, the gospel group? Their most famous song was called "O Buddha." And it was, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be Hare Krishna that's calling us home. And it won't be old Muhammad that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. And everybody would just hee-haw about it, like, you know, all the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Sikhs, they're all going to hell. I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And we used to just get, you know, they're all going to hell. They're all going to burn in hell, but the Christians aren't. And what's weird about it is the Christians think there's other Christians that are going to hell. Like, you know, well, these kind of Christians are going, not you, you're going to hell. And we used to just, like, there was nearly this weird frenzy that would come in of people of, like, we're going to heaven, everybody else is going to hell. It was really sick and twisted is what it was. And, you know, I've told you the stories about praying with the Muslim man in Nigeria and all that. You know, I've told you all those things. Now I realize that my consciousness was way ahead of me. There are things that I knew, like that night when T.L. Osborne said, they call him all that, but his name is Jesus. Consciousness said to me, that's the truth. And consciousness said to me, basically, it's going to take you a few years to catch up with what your heart just embraced as truth. That's why when somebody says to me, you better say the name of Jesus, I'm like, baby, let me tell you something. Somebody recently, I had to block him on Facebook because I had posted something they thought sounded not Jesus-y enough. And they were on there saying, you better call his name Jesus. And I thought, I was working for Jesus before you were born. You don't need to be telling me about Jesus. I'm cool with Jesus. But I also know, according to your Bible, his name's not Jesus anymore. You know, we have all those stories. When I get to heaven, I just want to see Jesus. Well, okay. Good luck, because he's not called that anymore. He had a name written on him that nobody knew but he himself. His name is called Faithful and True. His name is the Word of God. It's amazing what people don't read. You know, he wasn't the only Jesus. Jesus was just a form of Joshua. It's like in the Hispanic community, you have Jesus everywhere. Because it wasn't, when Paul talked about the name of Jesus, he wasn't talking about Jesus. He was talking about somebody has a great name, like a great reputation. Understand, it's like the authority of the cross was in his name. The name Jesus isn't like some abracadabra mantra. Have you ever prayed for something in the name of Jesus and it didn't happen? Well, then obviously you need to look into that. It's like I can say anything I want to and then just put Jesus on it and there it is. No, it doesn't work. It's not a magic word. Like when Peter and John healed the lame man at the beautiful gate, they said this man through the name and through faith in his name has been made whole. What's he? He's not having faith in Jesus. He's having faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's in his name. It's his reputation. It's his authority. Like, wow, this guy's got a great name in his community. That's not Bill or John. That means his accomplishments, okay? The next thing Jesus says is, thy kingdom come. Here's what the metaphysical interpretation. Right now, we invoke the kingdom of heaven we create in our inner space. Right now, we invoke the peace, love, joy, abundance, wisdom, courage, and inspiration that you are, because it is also within us as we are your beloved children in whom you are so well pleased. Right now, we invoke the powerful creative force that creates the kingdom of heaven, knowing that this force lives within us as we nurture it through prayer, meditation, and emotional healing. And we create this kingdom of heaven as an inner force where when we invite, expand, and invoke your light within. Now, that's basically what I've been teaching ever since I named my church, Church in the Now. I remember once a guy argued with me one time. He said, where do you get all this stuff that God is in the now? He said, I've never even heard of that. And I said, are you kidding? I mean, I probably spit out like 12 scriptures to him. I said, really? He said, I just never heard of that. And all this talking about original languages, what does that mean? Never mind. Go in peace. I remember, this is even before I may have met Frances years ago. I don't remember that we did. But I remember her posting things on, we became Facebook friends before she came here. And I posted something about heaven, and she said, what if we're already here now? And I thought, I like the way she thinks. I don't know who that woman is. But she's on to something there. Bishop, where's my streets of gold? You're supposed to be creating them now. What's going to happen when I die? Let me tell you, I believe if you get a revelation of God in the now, death becomes irrelevant. I'm telling you, the less I believe in literal heaven and hell, the less I'm afraid of dying. I just think, well, there's something beyond this that I call, it's God. I came out of God. I'm going back to God. I don't have specific ideas. I have, when he's saying, I'll see you in that city that's built four square, I have an emotional connection to that because I was raised believing that that was literal. So I do have a feeling for it. And as I've told you for years, if that turns out to be the case, I will be the first to look you all up and apologize. I'll be walking on literal streets of gold and go, my bad, I really didn't think this was literal. You know, thank God for his mercy. I've told you that. I don't believe in the rapture. I still don't drink beer, but I don't believe in the rapture. Because if I drink a beer, it'll make me miss the rapture. I'll get my head cut off. But if while I'm speaking, Gabriel blows his horn, I promise I'm going to fly. And I will say, my bad, I really didn't think this was going to happen, but, you know, I guess we are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come sit by me. Hope they have fried chicken. But I'm not, it's like the more you remove those things that always felt weird to you anyway, didn't it seem, I mean, this seems so logical, but why would a loving God send most of humanity to hell? That's just, honestly, I was listening to this brilliant guy, that Neil deGrasse Tyson, and in this interview, somebody said, does that mean you don't believe in God? And he says, well, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, it's hard for me to reconcile a loving God with the suffering in the world and the disease and the starvation. And I'm going to tell you, I think he's got a valid point. Like, I have my own feeling about that we have personal, you know, power or whatever, and I do believe in a benevolent God, but I can see why. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, well, that's a hard one, and that we all have to grapple with. Look, when I talk about triggers, let me even tell you something. Let me get really real here with you. It's great to have somebody stand up and give their testimony about how they were healed. But you know, there's somebody else sitting there that wasn't. And you can't help but think, what's the problem? Why did they get it and not me? Now, I'm not saying not to testify about your healing, because I think you should. I do believe you should talk up what is the good stuff. But you can't be insensitive to the fact that didn't happen for everybody. And that's the thing about testimony meetings, is they can really send a message that we got it, but you didn't. And we don't have any work. We don't even want to know. We don't even know about you. Don't you remember the disciples saying, why is this boy blind? Because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus said, you're missing the point. But you can't help but think, what's the problem here? I remember back in the charismatic days when I used to pray for people a lot and they would fall out. Remember the falling out of the power? My only issue with that, I don't even overthink that. It was what it was. This is how I process all of that in my mind now. Every stage that I was in was important and it was real at the time. Now we have moved into a different dimension. So I never believe I was a part of something that was bogus, ever. I do believe that there are seasons and waves and they end, and now we're just in a different place. And I mean, I truly believe that. But there was always this idea that if you prayed for this one, you know what I'm talking about, falling out? Y'all know? This one falls, this one falls, this one doesn't fall. Oh, there's some issue with them. Like, what's up? They're not receptive. Or back in the days when we would pray for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there'd be somebody, you come down, they'd be speaking in tongues like that, and there's a certain person next to them who's like, this is a real issue. I can't do that. I keep coming down here and praying, and it doesn't happen for me. Those are problems that pastors have to grapple with, because then you get the call later, why didn't I get healed? Why didn't I fall into the power? Why can't I get baptized in the Holy Spirit? I mean, pastoring's, it's not an easy job, I'm going to tell you, because you're the guy that has to have the answers all the time. Some people just don't fall. Like, I remember over the years, prophets, when I was still living with my parents, they would call mom and dad and me to prophesy. Well, mom and me always fail. We were always like, oh, that's good. We just, not my dad. You could always see Jimmy was standing. And I used to think, whoever's praying for us, I want to go, he's not, I promise he won't go down. I just don't do it. Like, remember when they had that Brownsville revival? And we used to hear so much about it that my dad and I said, well, let's drive down and see about it. And I didn't honestly see what the big deal was. I'm like, this is like a service at church in the net. I'm like, I don't understand what's the big. I was more interested in the fact that it was an all-white church in a black neighborhood and nobody black was there. I thought, that's kind of interesting. They're not even sort of meeting their, reaching their own neighborhood. That's odd. But we were sitting there and the guy got up and he said, some of you pastors, you come down here and you want to check this thing out. Let me tell you, we're going to call the pastors down and I pray for these pastors. They fall out into the power and God does surgery on them and they come up different. My dad looked at me and said, let's go now. I said, why? He said, we're going to go down there. They're going to want me to fall. I'm not falling. I said, Dad, we can't get up and leave. We're sitting in the pastor section. I said, come on, let's just go. We'll fall. We'll get out. We can go. We'll fall. We'll get out that door. We'll go get breakfast. He said, I am not doing it. You hear me? Because the guy said, every one of you pastors, you're going to come down here and you're going to be out on the carpet. And he's like, nope. No, I'm not. Now, I don't mean to, I know it sounds like I'm being too light about it. I'm just saying that there are things that we did that are kind of, they were kind of hard to explain. And when you talk about your kingdom comes, the kingdom is now. And I believe, I see this happening in my own life. The more I don't stress over what happens in the afterlife. I just don't, it's just a non-issue to me. I believe that I will go on. I don't know in what capacity. If you tell me I'm going to become Starlight, well, that's cool. If you tell me I'm going to walk on streets of gold with Moses and Elijah, okay, I've got some things I'd like to ask them, frankly. So I'm good with either scenario. Whatever it is, you're not going to talk me out of the God that's good. You're just not. You can show me every reference to hell and damnation and condemnation in the scripture. It's irrelevant to me, and I can tell you why it doesn't apply to me. Do you stand on everything in the Bible? No, not everything in the Bible is about me. That's why when somebody says, what's God saying to the church? Well, I don't know. What day is it and which part of the church is he talking to? There's no monolithic word that this is the edict to everybody. Like even in the Revelation, it's seven different letters to seven churches who have completely different, seven different realities. You know, he rebukes one, he affirms another. There's no word for everybody. There's a word for you. Honestly, you know, I don't want to make bigger than it really is, but that woman handing me that free coffee yesterday, in the state of mind I was in, you could say it was just, oh, it's just, you just get coffee there a lot. That was the word of the Lord to me. That was the word of the universe or God or whatever saying to me, you're overreacting a little bit, but you're only human, and here's a little wink to say you're going to be okay. And I got it. I'm telling you, it's like you say it's a cup of coffee. No, baby. That was a word to me because it changed everything. That's how I know. When it's really a word from God, it will reframe the reality. And when she handed me that, and I didn't have to stand in that line, it changed my perception. I'm like, all right, thank you. I'm probably not going to lay all this much drama on her, but I want to say to her, God used you. You don't even know, but in your way, you prophesied to me. He said, well, you're just having a bad day. Let me tell you something. If you don't arrest a day like that, somewhere down the line, you get on 85 and you have a horrible wreck because you're in a wrong vibration. So it's not where you are now. It's where this could lead to. It's like the undertow in the ocean. It's not so dangerous at first, but it can lead you into something that's dangerous. That's a word. That to me is like, oh, God's aware of me. God sees me. That's all I needed. It's just like, I didn't need to be condemned. I didn't even need somebody to say, there's bigger problems in the world. That doesn't make me feel better. I know there's bigger problems in the world. That doesn't, I hate when somebody tries to make you feel better by telling you there's other people suffering worse. Like, that just makes me feel horrible for me and for them. Do you know what I mean? That's why I tell people, like, if you've got a teenager or a kid in middle school and they've got a crush on somebody, you better take that seriously. Puppy love is real to the puppy. Don't dismiss that. If that's first love, first kiss, first whatever, kids commit suicide over things like that. You better take it seriously. You better know what's going on and not trivialize it. That's all people want is just... You don't even have to fix everybody. People just need to know they're heard. Do you know what really is ministry sometimes? Is just to be able to look at somebody and go, God, I hate that you went through that. I know that's got to hurt. And I don't have a word for you. Just, I love you. But have you ever had somebody try to minister to you and it made you feel worse? You should count your blessings. Maybe I do count my blessings. It has nothing to do with gratitude. There's nobody more grateful than me. I'm grateful for everything. You could still have a horrible day in the midst of your gratitude. You can. All right. Where are we? Thy will be done. This is what his metaphysical translation. As we align with your light heals our hearts and minds, transforms our ego's distortions. And aligns our will with your will in a way that is for our greatest good. As we are aligned with our soul's best interest, we are aligned with your will. My will and thy will are one. My will and thy will be done. You know, when you think about the complicated hot mess that Christians have made out of finding the will of God, you think, man, you've really read way more into this. I remember, you remember that guy years ago that we had, Bill, I can't remember his name. He's the guy that had that huge sidewalk Sunday school in New York. Bill Wilson. When he was a little boy in Brooklyn or somewhere. He was 9 years old. His mother told him to sit on a curb. She said, "I'll be right back to get you," and she never came back. He was abandoned. So now he has this ministry to kids that have no place to go because he was there. And he said something that was, at the time, transformative for me. He said, people have asked me, are you called to children? Are you called to... He said, no, the need is the call. He said, nobody else was doing it, so I didn't have to pray about it. I just did it. And he's been through, I mean, he's been shot in the face. I mean, he's had horrible stuff happen to him. I'm so out of that loop now. I don't even know what's going on with any people. But I just remember thinking, wow, that guy's on to something there. That's interesting. Because for people who, some of these people that are always saying, I believe God has called me to India or Africa. You know, if you were really called to do something, you'd already be doing that. Whatever it is you're called to do, you kind of are already doing it. Like, for instance, if you've just never invited people over to dinner, you're probably not going to go feed the homeless. Do you know what I mean? It's like feeding the homeless is just an extension of you just being hospitable. Like when people say, I don't tithe or give, but if I win the lottery, I'm gonna give it to the church. No, you're not. If you don't tithe now or give now on what you make, you show ain't gonna do it on $50 million. Givers just give. That's why when people started having this revelation a few years ago, I don't have to tithe anymore, I'm just gonna give. The thing is, if semantics, but basically, people that don't tithe don't give either. So it's kind of, you're really just kind of making an excuse for the fact that you just don't want to give. It's really what it is. Because if you're a giver, you don't care if it's called tithe or it doesn't matter to you. It's just like, it's affluence, the flow, it's a flow through me. You can call it whatever you want to call it. If it needs to be a tithe to you, that's fine. But honestly, for some people, tithe is a buzzword. You know, I need to prepare you this before we go out to Robert's place. Robert keeps saying to me, you're going to have a building. And I said, I don't think that's the prophet Robert saying that to me. I think that's because you're a builder. That's the way you see things. And I told him then, I said, here's the deal. I don't mind building. You know what it is? I don't like raising money for it. That's the part I don't like. You remember when we took those pledges at Church of the Now and I came back to you about a year later and said, year of Jubilee, I release you of all your... Everybody, including the mortgage company, said, are you insane? But you know what I got tired of? I got tired of people taking me aside and going, Bishop, I'm trying to do my pledge, and I just don't know how we're going to make it. And I hated that. I was like, you know, I'm just forget it. If you believe in what I'm doing, give. If not, keep it. I want people. This is how I have to think. I will always have money to do what I do because there are people in my life who get me, get what I'm doing. Or, for lack of a better term, in covenant with me. And if that's not revealed to you, there's not enough sermons that I could preach to get a penny out of you. That's what I believe. Like people say, well, you've got to preach on stewardship. No, that's not what I do. I'm about relationship. I've been doing something different for a long, long time. And it ended up costing me a building because I never was a part of that system. I'm a part of this system. And this system is, we just believe in what you're doing. If it's building a building, if it's meeting in a theater, you speak to us. So if that's what you say, if we're going to go to Virginia Highland Church, or if we're going to theater, you know, all right, then we'll show up on Thursday nights. What are you doing? That's who. I can't convince you of that. That's why. And not everybody understands this. If somebody leaves, I don't chase after them. And it's not that I don't care for them. It's that if you don't have the revelation, because I can't make you love me if you don't. You can't make your heart feel something that it won't. And I truly believe that. That's why when you have somebody that says, somebody at work says, you still with Bishop Swilly? You're like, yes. Because it's like them saying, you still married to him? Like, that's none of your business. That's something that you don't understand. And if I need to talk to you about it, I will. But you're not up in my... business. That's very, that's truly what I believe about whatever this is that we're doing. I believe you either get it or you don't, and I can't preach it to you. What? You didn't hear what Sonia said, and I don't care if you can. I gotta get up. You'd have to see the face that she, and I don't care. But isn't that the way you are? Like, if you fell in love with somebody and people, why did you marry him? Because why did you marry her? That's not it. I didn't ask you. I said at this wedding I did the other day, I said, you know, the traditional wedding was, if anybody knows any reason why these two should not be married, speak now, forever hold your peace. I said, I have never, in all the years I've married people, said that, because I've never thought it was anybody's business. Why? You're not? I did with y'all? Oh, well, with Myrtle, that was different. Myrtle was an exception. I will ask, is your family in favor or whatever? But as far as just opening it up to the crowd, you're not paying for this wedding. They're not living with you. So why do you, even if they're making a mistake, that's not your business. I mean, part of being an adult is being able to make your own mistakes and saying, you know what? If I'm making a mistake, I'll own it. But I don't need you to have an opinion about every little thing I do. So this whole idea of thy will be. Oh, is that where y'all are at this? Oh, it's raining outside? Oh, I thought Leona was in timeout. She was like, we have a leaky roof. Lord, I've never seen that before. Am I? Bishop, when you were speaking today, it was like I could feel water. It's like I was being baptized. All right. Well, let me wrap it up then. Then he says, on earth as it is in heaven, which is such a great line. The metaphysical is, as I align my will with thy will, this ethereal alignment is reflected on the earth. As I align my will, my life becomes more easy and effortless. As I align my will, my joys become magnified. As I align my will, conflicts, dramas, and difficulties are mitigated. As I align my will, I create the kingdom of heaven on earth. Again, if I may refer to my Saturday, it never one time occurred to me I was having spiritual warfare. I don't even think like that. And I know because I know it was just a matter of creativity. It's like you got to get back in the right frame of mind. This has nothing to do with the will of God or demonic activity. This is like, I've got to think right because my thoughts are constantly manifesting. And I don't know if you're noticing this, but I can tell in my life, manifestation is happening faster. Like I visualize something and it materializes nearly as I'm visualizing it, which makes me even more aware of when I'm in a bad way of thinking. I'm like, I've got to change this because my thoughts are too powerful. If I come in here and say, I hate this Starbucks, I'll come back next week and, you know, the roof will have fallen in or something. I mean, I know that sounds over the top, but I'm just saying it's like your thoughts become so powerful, you want to make sure that they're in the right flow. Really? Do you know really what Jesus was saying? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's really what he's saying. Like, this is where heaven is, and it manifests. This is where earth is. I know that's what he meant. And then, I think finally, we'll end it on this, give us this day our daily bread, which is a great prayer to pray. That's just like, stay in the moment, be present. But here's what he says. Each day we turn our faces to the light. Each day we receive the guidance, nurturing support, and reassurance of God's grace. Each day we open for renewal, inspiration, encouragement, and healing of God's grace. Each day we look to God as the source of our supply, our abundance, and our love, knowing that God works through an infinite number of people, places, and events to deliver to her children their needs. Let's all stand. This prayer so jibes with my spirit. I love the words. I don't even know who this guy is, but I love his interpretation. I don't even need to overly explain it. I think you understand where I'm going with this. To understand that the Lord's Prayer as we know it is kind of a template, if you will, for how we manifest in this world, and we fill in the blanks. What's that got to do with triggers and healing wounds? Because some of the, like if you read something in the Bible and it just, it brings an oppression on you, you need to examine it. Rightly divide it. If there's a kind of food that you eat that makes you feel bad, you shouldn't eat that food. Do you know what I mean? Like there's some things, if you know you have an allergy to it or whatever, you're like, well, I don't eat that because it's going to make me feel a certain way. Well, that's the way spiritual food is. Do you believe the whole Bible? I mean, I believe it, but I don't believe it's all relevant to me. And I would stand by any of the Bible writers and say, well, I know you said that, but that's not applicable to me where I am in 2017. I will take what you said and understand the eternalness of it, but I'm a living epistle. The Bible, if you will, is still being written. I'm still having a gospel written that has my own parables and my own miracles and you know, Acts 29, you know, that's like Acts 29 is still ongoing. You know, the book of Acts stopped in chapter 28, but we're still acting. And your miracles that you have now are just as a big deal. There's just as much a big deal as the parting of the Red Sea or whatever, because they're happening now, and you're making them happen. God, through you, is making them happen. Did you get anything out of this today? So we'll finish up the rest of the Lord's Prayer next week. Please remain standing if you'll play that. I'll speak a blessing.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab. Then my online donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
If you have a check, make it to JESM, and Danny will be back there to receive it. The truth. So keep speaking the better world. There is a better world. Don't be discouraged. This world is going to survive racism. It's going to survive religious intolerance. It is. It's good. There is a better world coming, and we're a part of that. Do not lose sight of that. I send you forth with that blessing, that awareness today. I love you all. Go in peace.